Now, what I'd like to do is, since we talked about the concept of light previously, I'd like to take just the first few minutes here and review what we talked about. Now, let me just say that I want everybody to understand everything that I'm saying. Let's be casual. If you have any questions, please ask them. I hope you can all hear me well. This room, by the way, I noticed during the assistant's presentation, it's not very good acoustically, but I hope you can hear me well, and I want you to hear and understand. Okay, let me just say first that I love this topic. I think this topic adds more to my appreciation of scriptures than many other topics. It's very, very fundamental and very vital, as I think you'll see as we go along. Now, let me review what we talked about before. And I'm going to do this without making any notes on the board at all. So if you didn't have good notes from before, you might make a few notes here. Number one, we're going to talk about spiritual light. Okay, now that's different than sunlight, as we'll talk about. It's different than artificial light. It's different. We use those as symbolic of spiritual light, but we're talking about something unique here. We're talking about spiritual light. Now, we define spiritual light as a signal, as it were, which each intelligence in the universe broadcasts or radiates or shines to the, as the scripture says, shines to the entire universe, to any and all other intelligences who are able to receive it. Right? That's spiritual light. Number two, we decided that one of the purposes of light is it is a medium for communicating truth, that when an intelligence radiates light, that contained in that light, for anyone who is able to interpret it, is the truth about the intelligence that radiates it. In other words, if you're able to read the light of a person, you know the truth about that person. Now, you'll remember, as in the 93rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we define truth as knowledge of things as they are, as they were, and as they are going to be, they will become. Now, therefore, if you could read the light coming from Elder O'Neill perfectly well, you would know what he is, what he was, and what he's likely to become. You see? Okay. Now, number three, we know that an intelligence and it's the light which it radiates are two different things. Yet, there is an intimate relationship, because that light that the intelligence radiates contains everything about the individual. So the scriptures confuse us a little bit sometimes, and they often will refer to the individual by referring to its light. For example, There's a scripture that refers to the Savior as the light of truth. And that's Doctrine and Covenants 88:6. So don't be confused by the scriptures when they refer to an individual by referring to its light. You see, that's why. Okay, number four, we reminded you that a greater receptivity and sensitivity to this light can be earned through our obedience to gospel law, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we obey the laws, our sensitivity, our ability to receive and interpret this light is enhanced. The contrary is also true. As one is disobedient to law, one's ability to receive and interpret this light is blunted. Number five, the Father and the Son have a perfect ability to receive and interpret light from every intelligence. Hence, they know you perfectly without any word being spoken. Yes, I'm not
interested. And we know any rum trees that
very certain exactly what Joseph Smith was smoking, though. Is he able to perceive his light?
We're actually going to talk about that later, and we will learn that no, he does not receive light. He was probably told in more worldly ways, you know, but he is eliminated from receiving. Light and truth forsake the evil one. In other words, he is kept out of the light. He is kept from the light. He lives in darkness relative to light, you see.
Yeah, another person really saw that. It's really, in some small way, his prophets. During me, very vaguely, very,
nourish ego or predict future. Is that
prophets of the Lord predicting
all that, of that.
Oh, there's such a thing.
That was because that was. It's time that time.
Yeah, I think they know they're smart. I think they know the characteristics of man, you know, but they cannot receive light. I think that's important. In fact, they are the ultimate end result of what happens by being disobedient. They are eliminated from receiving light. Okay. So. When the Father and the Son perceive you, because they can read and interpret your life perfectly, they therefore know the truth about you. That is, they know what you are, truly, what you are, what you have been, and what you're likely to become. Remember that in that likely to become, they do not in any way interfere with your agency. You always have perfect agency. But they know so well your characteristics that they can predict with a high degree of accuracy what you are going to become. But that doesn't mean that you can't become something different. And then, number seven, we pointed out several synonyms for light. That is, we pointed out some words in the scripture that mean light. Now, they are, number one, spirit. Specifically, the phrase is used, the Spirit of Christ, in Moroni 10 and 17. The Spirit of the Lord, Mosiah 13 and 50. The Spirit of Truth, Doctrine and Covenants 6 and 15. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay. The second synonym or word that's used for light is Word, or Word of God. Third is, although it's not scriptural, we talk about the influence of God or the influence of His Spirit, and that is often refers to light. A word that is commonly used to refer to light, in fact, it almost always refers to light, is the word glory, such as the glory of God. When a person is glorified, they increase in light, you see? So glory. And then finally, we used pointed out the word intelligence is in a spiritual sense it refers to an intelligence's light. The intelligence refers to their love, as in the glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light of truth. And then finally, we pointed out that very possibly the apostate secular Christian concept of God, that vision, great spirit who is everywhere present, who is omnipresent, probably originates in the truth about light. God's light, the light of Christ, does in fact fill the immensity of space, and it's everywhere present. And so I think that the secular Christians have got onto that and interpret that as being God. That we know it's that Jesus Christ is in one place only. Only His light pervades the entire universe. Okay, that's the basic review. Any questions on that now? We all kind of up to speed. And for those of you that didn't hear that, I apologize that that's so brief. We spent an hour and a half on the last time. Okay. Now, we have talked about the fact that one of the purposes of light is for communicating truth. That is, this light that goes out from every intelligence, it does contain the truth about an individual. We talked about that. And so we can communicate truth. But are there any other purposes to light? That is, does light do other things? Well, in fact, we are going to find out that it does indeed. Now, for example, one scripture says this about light. Now, listen carefully. This is 88 and 13, Doctrine and Covenants, 88 and 13. This teaches that the light which emanates from God is, now listen carefully to this, this is confusing, is in all things and giveth life to all things. Now, by the way, it occurred to me as I was talking yesterday that we're starting off with the heaviest of all the topics, this first one. This is a little hard. In what way would light give life to all things? Well, first, let's stop and think. You are an intelligence. How long you been around?
Forever.
Yeah, forever. We don't understand that. We say it glibly, but you've been around forever. Does your very existence depend on God's light? No. No, you've been around. You're co-eternal with God in a sense. You've been around forever. So the very fundamental existence does not. And yet the scripture clearly says God is in all things and giveth life to all things. Now, I puzzled over it. There's another scripture that says Jesus Christ is the light and life of the world. By the way, be sure that when you read the scriptures, you don't have the, oh, that's nice mentality. I want you to read the scriptures critically. I want you to say, Jesus Christ is the light and life of the world. I want you to say, instead of just saying, oh, that's nice, that's nice. I want you to really, you know, say, what's that mean, Sister Anderson? Okay, that is certainly a possibility. Give us life to all things. You could think of that, except there are some other scriptures that I'm going to read here in just a minute that suggest there may be something else. Well, let me just say that I struggled with this for months, basically. I ran into a quote by an elder, Rulon Wells, who it was in conference in 1936, an apostle in a long time ago, who said, modern revelation informs us that all the energy of the universe emanates from the light of Christ. Now, that's an interesting thought. For example, take the sun. For example, if the sun flickered and went out, would everything on the earth die? I mean, mortal life, would it die? Absolutely. You bet. In other words, we depend utterly and completely on the sun. Now, could it be, for example, that there could be a great big massive globe out there 93 million miles in space, but it requires energizing, it requires the light of Christ to start it up, you see? That's possible. That's very possible. You know, even on a more fundamental level, though, you know, what do you consist of? Well, you know, at the smallest level, and when I say this, I don't really know what I'm talking about, but you consist of atoms and molecules, and we know that those atoms have electrons spinning around the nuclei of the atoms, and there's energy that requires that spinning, and there's energy, a lot of energy in all matter. Maybe that energy, you see, originates from the light of Christ. In other words, that he is, in fact, in all things, and that mortal life, as we know it now, does depend totally on his light. You see? Well, I give that to you as sort of a studied conclusion, which I made by reading that for a long time. Now, who has quote number four, by the way? It's Pertinent to this. Where do I give that? Okay. Stand up and just turn around and read that loudly and slower.
As also he is in the sun, and the light of the sun, and the power thereof by which it was made. And also he is in the moon, and is the light of the moon, and the power thereof by which it is made, or it was made. As also the light of the stars, and the power thereof by which they were made. And the earth also, and the power thereof, even the earth upon which he spake. DNC 88, 7 through tails.
Okay, now, other verses of Scripture teach the same concept. For example, here's one, Doctrine Covenants 93 and 35. The elements are the tabernacle of God. That's interesting. Why, if you know, God isn't in all the elements, he's in one place. But in what way would he be in all the elements? So the elements are his tabernacle. Well, by his light, you see. And that's another. Okay. His influence, his light, his energy is in all the elements of the earth, even in the elements of our bodies. The scriptures tell us, Doctrine and Covenants 88:17, he quickeneth all things. That is, he quickeneth, he gives life to all things, you see. Adam was told, all things are created and made to bear witness of me. That's Moses 6 and 63. All things bespeak the majesty and the power of the Lord. We are immersed in a veritable sea of testimony that he lives. Moses 1 and 5, no man can behold all my works except he behold all my glory. You see, so this light is pervasive. It is fundamental. It is vital. And it may, I offer that to you as sort of a, you know, not exactly speculation, but yeah, in a way it's speculation. It may well be that light that everything is dependent on that light for its existence, because that energizes everything. We know that matter is eternal. We know that your intelligence is eternal. They don't depend on light, but the energizing of the light of life here on earth, you see, it seems to depend completely on the light. Okay, now, very quickly, is there any relationship, and we've already touched on this, and I think we can dispense with this quickly, is there any relationship between physical light, that is, the light which comes from the sun, and spiritual light? Well, I already told you at the beginning that they're fundamentally different. You know, for one thing, the physical light, the electromagnetic radiation from the sun, travels very slowly. Only 186,000 miles a second, you see. But it is likely that spiritual light is everywhere in the universe practically instantly, and that's how he communicates, you see. So, but physical light, while it is not the same as spiritual light, is a powerful and instructive symbol of light, and it's used that way. Elder George Q. Cannon said, in speaking of personal revelation, he said, and it is obtained by waiting patiently for the Lord to make known his will and preparing ourselves for it, asking him to give it. It then comes in power. It comes with the clearness of the light of the sun. You see? Symbolic only. In other words, it comes in his spiritual light, but he says it comes like the light of the sun. Charles Penrose wrote, the Holy Spirit is divine light. As the light of the sun reveals the physical objects of creation, so the Holy Ghost reveals spiritual things, the things of God. Okay. Now,
I'll just put to light.
Is not equal to sunlight. Okay. Now, this is a relatively minor point, but this is just an interesting thing you pick up from the scriptures. At his second coming, he is going to come with his light, perhaps not on full, but he is going to come in glory at his second coming. Now, I'm talking about when he comes in glory. You know, he may appear to Adam on Diamond in other circumstances, and he may appear at other times, but when he comes finally in glory, his second coming, he will come with lights on. That is, he will come in glory. Now, what effect is that light going to have on the earth? Let me read. The presence of the Lord shall be as the melting fire that burneth, and as the fire which causeth the waters to boil. And that's D&C 133:41. And, quote, every corruptible thing, both of man or of beasts of the field or of the fowls of the heavens or of the fish of the sea that dwells upon the face of the earth shall be consumed. And also that of elements shall melt with fervent heat. And all things shall become new, that my knowledge and glory may dwell upon the earth. That's Doctrine and Covenants 101:24-25. Now, how is that going to be accomplished? With his light, you see? So one of the things, apparently he can withhold his light, and he had to withhold his light when he appeared, say, to the boy prophet Joseph Smith. Why?
Yeah.
You could see why. The whole sacred grove is just being gone up and smoked. Okay, Sir D. Okay, so, and again, it's a relatively minor point, but it's interesting. When he comes in glory, now, what is it that's going to be purged from the earth when he comes in glory?
Darkness.
It's going to be the telestial elements, isn't it? The telestial people. Maybe the telestial elements. In other words, the telestial aspects of the earth will be burned. And he will leave the terrestrial and the celestial. So it won't come with full light because we know a terrestrial body cannot abide the presence of the Lord when the full light is shining, you see. So while he comes in glory, he's not going to turn it on all the way because otherwise only the celestial would be able to tolerate the celestial elements physically.
Is there a physical change that has to come over us with light in order to see Christ, you know, like Moses and Brother Jared, Joseph?
Okay. Now, When the Lord appears to man, first we think he must withhold his light. The other factor is that there apparently is a change that can be temporarily brought over the individual to whom he appears in order to protect that individual against the light, the destructive effects of light. And what is that called, that change? We say that the individual is transfigured, right? Okay, so again, what is that? Why? We don't know, you know. But somehow they are protected against the light. We say that they are transfigured. Okay, yes, please, Sullivan.
Why was James that when people have oxygen and desperation, sat for strength, said, "Being does with history, I propose to Jesus."
Wow. Well, I love the church history story that. During the vision of 76 section, you know, the church history account said that apparently after that, Joseph and he was with Sidney Rigdon, that they looked into heavens and saw this. And apparently afterwards, Sidney Rigdon was described as being just washed out. He was pale. He was wan. And Joseph looked fine. And Joseph said, oh, he was asked about it. He said, oh, he's not used to it like I.
Ijosuke Street says, when the water departed, I had no street. Nosey Street, based on Rosey Street, says, after several hours, I'll go to more stream.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think that fits into the category of we just read and learn, don't we? In other words, that's interesting. That happens. I guess it has something to do with, you know, the whole experience. Elder Mill.
We ourselves are not righteous on the screen at night, so never have been to read your law.
Say again.
Severin, without going the spirit of triumphs, no person be true in your
car.
Okay. So what do you think is about that?
Well, save that, though, because that's fundamental and vital. So save it just for a minute. Elder Mill.
Yeah, this is transfiguration to you with those.
Probably. Let me just say that anything that happens between God and earth, the Holy Ghost is involved. Any connection between God and man, it seems like the Holy Ghost is involved. And I would presume, you know, we're not told, and you know, but certainly probably does. You know, probably involved. Other challenges.
We had to turn the Holy Ghost in life.
Yes. Now, that's another thing I want you to hold, because that's vital. That's very vital and important. We're going to get to that. Okay, now, let me tell you now probably the most important thing that I'll say today. Now, remember, and this is another purpose of the light. Now, this is the vital thing that I want you to think today. Remember that, let me remind you, that contained within the light of Christ are all of his divine attributes. In other words, what's in that light is, you know, if you could read it, you could interpret it, is everything he is, his divine, his wisdom, his knowledge, his love, his charity, justice, mercy, in all their perfection. Now, this light, we've already talked about, if you could read and interpret this light, you could then know God. You'd come to know him. But man is also given to be able to partake of that light. That means that you are able to take some of that light under certain circumstances and take it to yourself, and it becomes part of you. You see, that light. And then you would turn around and radiate the same light, broadcast the same light to the universe. In other words, we are given to be able to partake of that light. Now, how do we grow to become like God? Pardon? Okay, and what is the sanctification process? Well, just simplify it, very simple. What, as you are sanctified, what do you receive? Gifts. Spiritual gifts. And what are these gifts? They are increments of growth toward Godhood. They're characteristics of Jesus Christ or God. You're taking upon themselves. Now we learn that the mechanism for receiving those gifts is that you actually partake of his light. You are allowed to take that light to you. The term partake of the light means that you are allowed to get some of it for yourself. You see, that is the mechanism then for receiving gifts. They don't come then from the Spirit, though we call them gifts of the Spirit. They don't originate with the Holy Spirit. They originate with the Savior. They come from the Savior. They come from his light. Now, the Spirit is involved intimately in ways that we're going to explore, but they are not his. They come through him, through his saying, through his advocacy, through his agency, and so on, but they come from the Savior, you see? So light is the mechanism for receiving gifts of the Spirit. Now, what happens, by the way, how do you earn light then? How do you earn the right to partake of the light? Huh?
Obedience.
Obedience to the commandments. Diligently? I mean, on purpose? When it's hard? Have to do it every day? Have to do it when it's painful? What's that called? Faith one? It is we're exerting our faith. You see, we're exercising our faith one. Now, then we, in a return, then we are given some of the light. What can we call that light? Gifts of the Spirit. Faith two, if you will. See? Now, what happened? Let me ask the questions then. Who has quote five, by the way? Elder Heath, hey, before you read it, let me ask this question. What happens when an individual struggles and strives to live all of God's commandments?
Neither can the commandments receive treatment, walk and see, read, water, walk and treat, and know all things.
Okay. What does glorified mean? To take on more glory. What is glory?
Light.
So what happens if you keep his commandments, you receive truth and light? Until you are glorified in truth and knoweth all things, okay? It is through light that we make all spiritual progress, that we receive all spiritual gifts. As we take upon ourselves light, our ability to receive more light is enhanced, and we turn around, we can turn around then and radiate it more powerfully to others. Okay. Now, questions on that, Elder Forsythe?
Isn't truth and light the same thing?
Well, yes. But yes, because what is light contained? Truth. In other words, yeah, so yes, it's scripturally speaking, they'll say truth and light. Truth and light. They'll often use both. But don't get waylaid by the terminology of scriptures. But I want you to understand the fundamentals is the light. And they refer to it as truth and light. Truth and light. It contains the truth, you see. So, and now you know why, it's, you know, the terminology. I want you to understand the terminology. Don't get waylaid or confused by it. We're going to even talk about some more confusing terminology before we finish. Okay, any other questions now? But by the way, that is, what we just talked about is so fundamental, is that you can partake of light. Now, where did I have that quote? Okay, well, I'm going to save that quote for just a minute. Yes, Elder Wood.
When are we going to obtain the bulk of our knowledge and understanding the truth? When are we going to obtain that?
Okay, hold that for just a second, because that also I want to do. You know, what rate do we receive it? Now, let's talk about that, and I will talk about that. Please, Elder Wood.
When it says that.
That's what I was hearing my fire. Is that fire, the heat that comes from my?
Well, no. Actually, that's a subject maybe for another time. The third part, what I like to term the third part of the ordinance of baptism, is the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, what that refers to is that as you progress, as you're given gifts, that what happens at the same time is that the Spirit judges your efforts at living the commandments, keeping your covenants, okay? Keeping your baptismal covenants. You renew them, the sacrament, you covenant. The Spirit judges your efforts, okay? When He deems you worthy, He does two things. He purges out of you as if by fire your sins. What's that process called? Justification. He then simultaneously grants you Spirit gifts of the Spirit. He grants you the ability to take on this light. What's that process called? Sanctification, you see. So in other words, that is the process by which we grow to become like God. And the Spirit is involved. And you know what? You are given the right to participate in it more than others by laying on of hands. You are given this thing we call the gift of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of Spirit, you see. So in others, we actually are given a special honor being in His kingdom. We are given the right by priesthood ordinance to participate to a greater extent in that whole process, which is done. Okay. All right. Now, let me ask you a question. We speak of Jesus Christ being the light of the world. Now, if I'd asked you that question 6 months ago, you would have said to me, if I'd said, what does that mean? When you'd say, well, President, He's the example. He's our exemplar. And it is. That's true. We read about Him in the Scripture. He's the light. We hold Him up as a beacon. We follow Him. We imitate Him. And that's perfectly true. But can you now see how, in a sense, that phrase has even richer meaning? You see, He is the light of the world. He is the source of light. He is the source of spiritual progress. He is the source of all gifts that we need to become like Him. You see? Okay, who has quote 6? Please.
In the light of pattern, which gave the light, if there again you might net your eye, which is the same light and looking at your identity.
Which light proceedeth forth from the presence of God, the building that's the space.
Okay. Now, again, I'm reiterating and pounding this and pounding it into it. The only way we can truly experience him and progress to become more like him is by partaking of his light, the light of Christ. As we qualify ourselves to partake of this light, we acquire his characteristics, his knowledge, his attributes. That part of his light becomes ours, a part of us. It changes us. It changes our heart. It converts us. It changes us into a new person, you see? And then we may radiate that light to others. See? Okay. Now, one thing that happens when you partake of light is, I'm going to put light begets, I don't know if that's the right turn of that or not, but the tense of that verb, light. My wife thinks it's begets. But okay, light begets light. Now, what does that mean? Is that as you take upon yourself light, you're likely then more to take on more light. Now, two things happen. The first thing is that your desire to take on more light, I'm going to put in parentheses here, desire. That is, as you take on light, you become to sense him. You become more familiar with him. You come to know him. And it's an exhilarating, exciting thing. You want more. You want to take on yourself more light, you see? And so one of the things that happens is your desire. Now, but in addition to your desire, as you take on light, your ability to take on more light is enhanced. Now let me just a couple of things. Quote 7. This is a kind of a confusing quote, but let me just tell you what this phrase means. You've read it before, and I bet you've never really been too clear on what it means. What this means is that when you take on yourself light, then you are more likely to take on yourself more light. In other words, light begets light. It's a self-perpetuating positive thing. When you take on light, you're inclined to take on more light. Quote 7, who has that? Oh, you're not yet.
For intelligence cleaveth unto intelligence, wisdom receiveth wisdom, truth embraceth truth, virtue loveth virtue, light cleaveth unto light.
Okay. Yes.
C88:40.
Good. Now, who has quote 8?
That which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. And that light groweth brighter and brighter until the perfect day. What's an individual that's reached the perfect day? He is in position to know and comprehend all things just as God does. This is referred to in Scripture as the fullness of truth.
Okay. So, in other words, Joseph teaches us then, that which is of God is light, and he that receiveth light and continueth in God receive more light. And that light groweth brighter and brighter till the perfect day. Now, Elder Wood asked, when are we going to receive all this? We seem to be kind of putzing around here, receiving it slowly, don't we? Are we a little impatient? Let me ask you a question. Because this is true, how do we grow toward Godhood? Now, those of you that have ever had a math class, we grow between us and Godhood as time passes and our growth for God, do we grow linearly? Okay, that's linear. A little bit at a time. Or could it be that as we get to become more like him, the rate of growth increases? And somebody up here said, we grow exponentially, if you've ever had a math class. So we don't grow like that. We grow like this. That is, you see, as we get closer and closer, the rapidity of our growth increases, you see. So I think there's going to come a time when we're going to grow like man. And I'll tell you, there's never a time in your earthly life when you'll grow as fast as these 18 months to 2 years. I'll tell you that. But I think that as we get closer and closer, the pace is going to quicken. I think we're going to grow faster and faster. Okay. Who has quote 9? Well, please, Elder Patton.
I was just wondering, is it possible once you grow, it's actually increasing it?
Can you lose light? Can your light dim? Yeah. Sure.
Easy.
Sure. Well, yeah. Tragedy.
Yeah.
Somebody have a comment? Okay. All right. How are we doing? All right. Let's just read. Let's just read quote 10, and let me just ask you what this means. Who has quote 10? Okay, Elder Kaplan, just read that. It's
the Doctrine and Covenants teaches the light shineth the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Nevertheless, the day shall come when ye shall comprehend even God, being quickened in him and by him. Then shall ye know that ye have seen me, that I am, and that I am true life that is in you, and that you are in me. Otherwise, we cannot abound.
Okay, let me just give you a couple of housekeeping points about this, and then let's consider it together. By the way, when you all turn to this, let's just be looking at the scriptures, 88, 49, and 50, Doctrine and Covenants 88. Let's just look at this for just a minute. What I'm going to ask you to say is, give me another benefit of receiving light. What's the other benefit you get? Now, let me just say that the term light shineth in darkness, the term the light shineth in darkness means that if there is no one to receive the light, that is, if a people are not receiving the light, the Savior still mercifully shines his light. He makes it available. You see, in other words, even though it's shining in darkness, and that refers to his mercy, he's saying, okay, I'm going to extend my arm to you anyway. I'm going to shine the light anyway if any of you become available, even when no one is receiving it. So the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Nevertheless, the day shall come when you shall comprehend even God, being quickened in him and by him. Then ye shall know that ye have seen me, that I am the true light that is in you, and that you are in me. Otherwise, you would not flourish spiritually, abound. Okay, now, what's the other benefit then? What happens as we take on more light? We come to comprehend God, understand God, okay? We understand again. I'm getting down here for you can't see behind the chairs and I can't write very well. Comprehend God. Now, this scripture suggests that we will understand him so thoroughly, so completely, so we'll have such a great feel for him that it will be, we will have seen him, maybe not with our eyes, but we will have experienced him. We will have experienced his light, you see.
Isn't that when we become like him, when we comprehend?
Absolutely. When you become like him. And isn't that what we're on about here, is becoming like him, having his light, you see? Everything that the Father and the Son hath will be ours, and mainly that's his light. What is that light? His attributes, his qualities, his virtues, everything that is his is available for us. Okay, now. Let me just ask, let's stop here just for a second. Let me ask you another question. Jesus Christ, the mortal Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, he was creator. He was God. He had a tremendous light. Did the atonement do anything to that light? Did he take on himself more light because of the atoning process? Will you all turn, you were still in 88, Dr. Cummins 88. Somebody who gets there, read verses 6 and 7. Elder Glenn, do you have that? Mm-hmm. Okay, read it. Now, okay, I'm going to stop you with each phrase. Go ahead.
He that ascended up on high.
Who's that?
Christ.
Christ, Jesus Christ.
As also he descended below all things.
What does that mean? Jesus Christ is speaking of Jesus Christ. What does it mean when he descended below all things?
Suffered.
He suffered the atonement. So that's when he descended below all things. And what, for what purpose?
In that he comprehended all things.
Go ahead then.
That he might be in all and through all things, the light of truth, which truth's shining.
this is the light of
Christ. If you read this scripture long enough, you'll kind of assume that it probably this even added to his light, the process of atonement, which is awesome, I think. And in a sense, analogous, and yet we don't aspire to that. But you see, as we suffer here, as we go through the things, the mortal vicissitudes, the challenges, the difficulties of just doing things when they're hard to do, then our light increases as we strive and struggle. Okay? All right. Now, please, over to you.
So he didn't talk to anything about his drunk that neck. He said he has his ability.
See, you're asking a question that I won't get to today, but let me just bring it up as long as you're after. There is scriptural evidence to suggest that we can glorify one another or add to each other's light. We have already discussed the fact that our light is increased when we are obedient and repentant. We take upon ourselves some of the light of Christ. There's another concept, however, that seems like we are not prepared yet to fully understand. And that is, the scriptures suggest that we can actually glorify or add to the light of the Father and the Son as we ourselves progress toward eternal life. Now, consider prayer carefully, the prayer of the Savior after he was resurrected in the Book of Mormon. This is in 3 Nephi 19-29. Father, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world, because of their faith, that they may be purified in me, that I may be in them as thou, Father, art in me, and that we may be one, and that I may be glorified in them. Isn't that interesting? So somehow, when we are obedient, we add to the glory of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? And could it be that by doing the atoning process, through the atoning process, Jesus Christ added to the glory of the Father? So, for behold, this is my work and my glory. Now we say, oh, that's nice. That's nice. We always say, oh, that's nice. But listen to it now. Listen to it. Behold, this is my work and my glory. My glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. You see, isn't that interesting? Thanks for bringing that up. I won't get that the rest of the week, but it's a fun concept. Okay, just quickly, a couple of other things. I'm almost sensing that I've saturated you here. Yes, Elder Brim.
At what point can we actually turn on our lights or in the
you? It's always on. You can't turn it off.
We're like easy and like so. Use on
the earth. What it could withhold? Well, I mean, we certainly don't have the ability to withhold our light at this point as mortals. You know, we presume that celestial beings have the prerogative of withholding their light, but we don't. I mean, your light's always on. Please.
What's that?
What dream did occur when they be building the lights to cross liberty to earth?
Well, you know, again, that's a complex question. And I would say that he, as an intelligence, he had the glory, but the veil was drawn. It's clear. It's clear that he lived life. He was made to live life much as we live life as a mortal. Now, he knew a lot more than we know. And it's hard for us to understand all the nuances of that. And yet it's clear that he was made to suffer as a mortal would suffer. He didn't live as God on the earth, you see. And that's how he came to understand us, because he lived just like we did. Was he frightened? Yes. See, did he plead for maybe not having to go through this? Yes. In other words, it's clear that it's hard to comment. It's clear that the premortal Jesus Christ is an individual of glory, and he would have returned to that glory as soon as he, you know, was resurrected. But that somehow his light that he has was added to by his mortal experience, and particularly by the atonement, you see.
The defeat matter is turned not his glory, but have he received his own glory by me.
Well, he was grappling with the veil. I think it's a complicated question because he was made, I think the veil was dropped for him. You know, I think when he grew up as a child, he progressed just like any child, and he began to get inklings. I mean, when he was 12, he was thinking, boy, you couldn't keep him down. I mean, when he was 12, he was already had enough interesting questions, as insights to interest the doctors in the temple, you see, that's a complicated question. Okay, now let me teach you one other thing. This is a terminology thing. We have referred to the light that emanates from Jesus Christ as the light of Christ. Okay, have we not? I've said that the term spirit is synonymous in the scriptures with light. So we might say it is also, might be referred to as the spirit of Christ. That's the light which emanates from Christ. But wait a minute. We use the term spirit of Christ for something else. Do we not? Tell me in the scriptures, if I'd asked you 6 months ago, what is the spirit of Christ? What would you have said?
Holy Ghost.
It could be the Holy Ghost. Ah! What is that? Okay, conscience in an earthly sense. Now, see, we're taught clearly that every man who comes into the world has this thing we call the Spirit of Christ. It's even called, as I recall, the light of Christ at times, is it not? Okay, every man has it. Okay, now I'm asking you, what is it? What does every man have then? Every man that comes into the world, what does he have when he comes into the world? Define it in the context of what we've been talking about today. What does he have? But he has what? What does it mean, though? That's what I'm saying. What does he have? He has a certain amount of responsiveness to the light of Christ, you see. He is given as an entitlement. What's an entitlement? Okay, something you don't have to earn, right? Something that everybody gets, you see. Every man is given a certain amount of responsiveness to the light of Christ, okay? In other words, let's view it symbolically as he's given a hole that big through which the light can shine, okay, on him. In other words, he has some receptivity to that light. Now, is he responsible for it? Is he accountable for it? I'll say this, yes, he is. Does it always grow, this responsiveness? Can you shut it off? Can you bury it? Can you plug it up? How? Disobedience, worldliness. Do most people tend to close it off? You answer that. I would say it's the people you deal with, the investigators. Is that hole closed or is it still open? Maybe a bit of both. When you teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not teaching them something new. You're reminding them of something that they already know. You see, in other words, you're saying, oh yeah. See, the person who's truly responsive. You ever had the experience when you teach them? Yeah, yeah. And they could have said, I knew that. I already knew that. You know, and I think you find people believe concepts of truth, even though their church just doesn't teach it. I think you've run into that on occasion too. But the point is that the all I'm talking about here is a terminology thing. The term light of Christ or spirit of Christ can also be used to refer to that limited amount of responsiveness that every man has that comes into the earth. Okay. For Moroni 7 and 16, for behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Okay. Who has quote 11, by the way?
A modern-day prophet, Harold B. Lee, said, every soul who walks the earth, wherever he lives, in whatever nation he may have been born, no matter whether he be in riches or in poverty, had at birth an endowment of that first light, which was called the light of Christ, the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit of God. That universal light of intelligence with which every soul is blessed. It is the spirit which touches one heart, declaring the truthfulness of the gospel to the soul. Brigham Young proclaimed that it is the spirit that this spirit has enlightened, instructed, and taught by revelation every man or woman who has ever been upon the face of the earth.
Okay. So that, you see, when we talk about the Spirit of Christ and even the light of Christ, you remember, we could use it to talk about the whole light that fills the immensity of space that emanates from Christ, or we could be talking about this limited entitlement. So just, you know, as you read, you have to decide what you're saying. Okay. Have you got any left? Are you absolutely saturated? Let's read a scripture together and let you teach me about this, okay? Turn to 88 again, verse 13, section 88, verse 13. Now this verse obviously talks about light, but I'm gonna ask you to interpret a phrase out of the verse. Who's got it? Please, Elder Springer.
The light which is in all things, which gives water to all things, which is the law by which all creatures are governed, even the power of God who sitteth upon the scrubs, who is in the bosom of eternity,
who is in the midst of all things.
Okay, in what way is the light of Christ the law by which all things are governed?
Element.
Isn't that how God speaks to us? If he obey, does he obey the law?
Okay, but apply it to you. In what way is the light the law by which you are governed? Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, in what way, this we're talking about Elder Linford. In what way is the light of Christ the law by which you are governed?
Because, this spirit comes to mind, there's nothing that basically doesn't matter.
Okay. The idea of it is, let me ask you first, do you have to obey the law? No, you don't. You have your agency. But it is the law. But what all that means is that as you respond to that light, as you seek for it and obey it and abide by the principles of earning light and seek for those things, what will happen to you? You'll become like God. In other words, it is the law. It's the law of the gospel in a way, isn't it? It's the law by which you are governed. Now, you don't have to be governed by it. You can say, to heck with it. You see, I don't have to be governed by it, but it is the law by which you are governed. Okay. In other words, as we progress in our responsiveness to the light of Christ, that light serves to act for each of us as a conscious, a standard, or a law. Okay. Now, let's read. This is a complicated scripture. Who has quote 12? Okay, Elder Mills, read this now.
Okay, verily I say unto you, that just given by the law, it's also preserved by the law, and perfected unto God the Son.
Okay, let's stop. You are governed by the law. You are, you are also preserved by the law and perfected and sanctified. Now, is that easy to understand? It is that light, is it not, that we partake of, that leads to sanctification, that leads to our growth to become like God, okay? And that's easy to understand so far, isn't it? Okay, go ahead.
That which maketh the law and abideth not by the law, seeketh to become a law unto excel, and withers the vine and sin. And altogether abideth in sin, and not being satisfied by the law.
Okay, by the way, as we read through this, when you say law, you might even say light, too. You know, it's the same. In other words, so if you sin, you can't be sanctified by the light or the law, right? We're saying that the light is the law, right? That's what we're saying. Okay, then that's easy to understand, okay? Now start all kingdoms now. Oh, okay, now this is where it gets a little sticky.
It's a law given. And there are many kingdoms. There is not a space in which there is no kingdom. There is no kingdom which is no space. Neither great house. And so every kingdom is given by law. Into every law there is a circumbound also conditions. All these, you abide not these conditions, I do not prescribe. And again, better I say unto you, He had given along it to all things, being rude, and that science on that seems.
Okay. Now, I don't want to get into the heavy doctrine here, but are all intelligences in the kingdom of man? Are there animals? Are there plants? Do they have intelligence? Sure. Are they going to be resurrected? Sure. Brigham Young taught that. They're different kingdoms. Are they given a law?
Yeah.
Do they have agency?
Yeah, that it was.
Okay. Every intelligence, you see, is given a law. And that law is in the light of Christ. In other words, see, that light is the law for every, it's the light for every intelligence. Okay, let's stop there, because that would be, okay, now, let me just, when I say stop, we've already talked about the idea that if one has no receptivity to light, then the scriptural terms of that condition is darkness, okay? If you have, who has quote 13? If you disobey the law, then what is the result? It is darkness. Elder Johnson, you have 13.
Behold, here's the agency of man, and here's the condemnation of men, because that which was from the beginning is plainly manifest unto them, and they receive not the light. And every man whose spirit receiveth not the light is under condemnation.
Okay. And that's Doctrine and Covenants 93:31-32. Okay, we've already spoken about the light and the angel of darkness. And quote 14, Sister Kolach, do you have that one? This is Doctrine and Covenants 93:37.
It's let the Jews portray that evil one.
Okay. Satan exists to persuade the intelligences to be disobedient to God's commands. Okay. Okay. Quote 15.
And that wicked one cometh to take away light and truth through disobedience from the children of men.
Doctrine and Covenants 93:39. If intelligences respond to the evil designs of Satan, then these rebellious intelligences will no longer be able to receive light from other intelligences. They may even lose the light they already possess. The absence of light and truth leaves rebellious intelligences in a state of darkness. It is poignant that in the Scriptures, the Savior on occasion refers to himself as a light which shineth in darkness. The Savior's light mercifully shines forth even when there is no one to receive it. Okay, quote 16.
Behold, and Jesus Christ is among them, and the saint that came with unto my own received me not. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. For behold, it is I that speak. Behold, and the light shineth in darkness, and by my power I give the word unbelief.
Okay. Now, the ultimate result of complete darkness is complete alienation and isolation from the entire communication system of God's universe. Such unfortunate intelligences eventually slip away into a state of enforced detention called outer darkness, where they are completely insulated and isolated from receiving any light and truth. Okay, let's do two quick things before lunch, and that is this. Let me ask you this first. What is the role in all this of the Holy Ghost? Now, think about that for just a second, but let me point out to you that there has been some confusion in the Scriptures, because when you think about it, the term for light and the term for the Holy Ghost, sometimes they overlap a lot. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God. Can you see how they can refer both to the man, the Holy Ghost, and to the... And Joseph Fielding Smith, by the way, commented on this a lot. He was asked about this, and he made the point, he said, and I won't read it to you for interest of time, he made the point that light is an inanimate thing. He said, I don't understand it thoroughly, but it is an it, whereas the Holy Ghost is a he, you see? But the question is, in giving you gifts of the Spirit, what is the role of the Holy Ghost in this matter of light? You think?
Does it to help us recognize
when we get this or to help us.
Okay, let me ask you this first. Does he want you to partake of light? Yes. In fact, that's his purpose. Is his purpose to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man? Or is it just God the Father and God the Son? Of course it's his purpose. You see, he has the same purpose. So what does he want? He wants you to have this light. He is the facilitator. He is the medium. He is the one who issues you. He encourages it, you see. He inspires you to receive it. Now, I suggest also that he may be the judge to judge who's worthy to receive light. That may be one of his callings, you see, is that he has said, okay, you have done enough. You have worked hard. You have exerted your diligent faith, one. Now I'm going to give you I'm going to give you some light, the faith too. He begins to give you the gift, see. So I think that's what he is. He's the advocate. He's the one to the transmitter, the intermediary, the facilitator, the go-between, the agent, etc. Okay, and then finally, let's just consider this last thing, and that is, what is the gift of the Holy Ghost? Now, we talk about it all the time, don't we? What is the gift of the Holy Ghost? You have the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a man right there on the street that's walking down. He doesn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's the same age as you. What's the difference between the two of you? You have the gift of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? I would say that in terms of this discussion, you might say something like, we always say, well, it's the right to have constant companionship of the Holy Ghost, whatever that means. None of us has that, by the way, but I would say probably. What would you say, Elder? What would you say?
I was going to say that the ability to, and just when you're judging or it's person to, receive no or.
Okay, I think it is the right to have more accessibility to more light. You know, in other words, I think that we are allowed by having hands laid on our head and being given the gift of the Holy Ghost to progress faster, to grow faster toward Godhood than people without the kingdom. You see, I think we have that opportunity. And I think so we have greater accessibility to light. We have a special advantage in accessing and being able to partake of this light that others without the kingdom don't have.
Without saying words.
That brought about the Holy Ghost. He's somebody we not from Tekpura. Is he? See.
Is light given to people outside the church?
Sure.
People dress sure. But again, it's probably not possible, though, to progress as fast outside the kingdom as it is inside the kingdom for a lot of reasons. You know, one of them is the gift of the Holy Ghost. You're given a special opportunity to have it, you know. But based on principles of truth, anyone can receive some light. Or, you know, was C.S. Lewis enlightened? Of course. I mean, he had a lot of light, you know, and maybe more so than a lot of us. But you know, yes, the answer is yes. But we have special advantages in the kingdom. We can progress more rapidly.
Just on his signs and very magnificent
time. Get to the Savior, and I guess stand the light as us. To me, it would be no, because it would be important for us to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which would eventually reach us right anyway.
Well, I guess we, you know, ultimately we don't have to worry too much about it. We can leave the judging to the Lord. And so, who's going to be judged worthy of the celestial kingdom that doesn't join the church if they don't hear about it? But let's leave that to the Lord. Let me just assure you of one thing. You know, there are two mentalities that we can have. We can have an abundance mentality and a scarcity mentality. The only mentality that's appropriate in the kingdom is abundance mentality. There is plenty of room in the celestial kingdom for you and anyone else that the Lord judges worthy to come. So don't worry about it, you see. I would say we'd leave the judging for the Lord. Because some people don't hear about the gospel, do they? I mean, they don't have an opportunity here. What's going to happen to those? Well, let's not get into that too much right now. But we do know this, that in the kingdom, that through the things that he's given us in the kingdom, we could progress much more quickly.
And have a great advantage over anybody else to grow in light. So, okay. Well, let me just conclude then before we have a blessing. Imagine, if you will, a light without the light of Christ. We would live in a universe of darkness. There would be no righteous purpose, no motivation, no law, no learning, no direction, no yearning for our eternal home. Certainly without light, there would be no life worth living. But with this light, a form of God's power, and we didn't get into that too much, he brings to the universe a brightness of life, hope, and purpose for all of his creations. Let me just give you my witness that I think one of the things that witnesses to me of the truth of the gospel, and this is a profound thing for me personally, is how much gospel we're allowed to learn. We have been given so much information, so much understanding. If you will study the concepts that we've talked about today, in the scriptures that we've talked about today, if you'll really read them, ponder them, and dwell on them, you will have greater understanding than any divinity school PhD that ever existed on this earth, I promise. You can understand the scriptures more thoroughly from just the things we've talked about today. And I already know that. It is such a tremendous blessing to be in the kingdom, to have access to the gospel that we have access to. I know with all my heart that this is his kingdom. There is no question in my mind that this is his kingdom. I could not exist without the gospel. It is everything to me. To be without the understanding we have, what a hopeless, meaningless existence this life would be. And I leave that testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.